Thank you. May God be pleased to give us grace for just a little while to forget about ourselves and concentrate on our Redeemer and worship Him. My subject tonight is Redemption, the Study of Angels. Redemption, the Study of Angels. And I have two texts for the message. Ephesians chapter 3, if you want to turn there, and then find 1 Peter chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. In Ephesians 3:10, the Apostle Paul tells us that the purpose of God in the accomplishment of our redemption by Christ Jesus and in the preaching of the gospel of His free grace in Christ is to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now the principalities and powers in heavenly places are heavenly angels. The second text is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us that our redemption and salvation in and by Christ Jesus, according to God's purpose, are things the angels desire to look into. Now let's read these two texts in their context. Begin in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. A man called and gifted and sent of God to preach the gospel is given great grace. This is a grace given to us, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, that is, this is the purpose, that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, to the angels of God, might be known by the church, might be known by the experience of the church, by the worship of the church, by the message of the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's begin reading at verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice in this great salvation in Christ, in this hope God's given us, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, through many, many trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what, of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that is, to these prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God's purpose of grace toward fallen man is so infinitely wise and comprehensive that the benefits of redemption of our souls by Christ even reach to the angels of God around His throne in heaven. God's purpose of grace in Christ Jesus, in the redemption of our souls by Christ, so infinitely comprehensive that it reaches even in its benefits to the angels of God around the throne. Now, elect angels do not need redemption. They never knew sin. When Satan led his revolt in heaven and one-third of the heavenly angels followed him in rebellion, God, by His mighty mercy, reserved the angels that fell not in their original estate without sin. In His goodness and mercy, He reserved and preserved them, kept them from falling. So they need no redemption. Redemption was accomplished for fallen men. The angels need no grace. Grace is for sinners. Yet the angels of God are greatly benefited by our redemption. Now let me show you four things in this message. Number one, the angels of God are indescribably more interested in you and me than we ever imagined. Because we cannot see, speak to, or hear the heavenly angels, we tend to ignore them. But they never ignore us. They are not indifferent spectators with regard to God's church and kingdom. These pure, holy, heavenly angels have a keen interest in God's saints upon the earth. Now, I'm fully aware that Roman and pagan superstitions talk about guardian angels, and they tell us to pray to angels and teach us that when babies die, they are transformed into little angels. Well, the foolish notions and traditions of men and women, ignorant of the things of God, we give no regard to. We obviously reject those traditions. They represent nothing but ignorance on the part of those who hold them. But we must not neglect the teachings of God with regard to these heavenly, holy creatures whom God Almighty created for a specific purpose, specifically for our benefit. What does God tell us in His Word about these holy creatures? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Let me show you three things clearly revealed in the book about the heavenly angels. Number one, they were created by God to be ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. I recall years ago, many years ago, this is, 40 years ago, I heard Brother Charles Alexander preaching in West Virginia, a little church down in Anstead, West Virginia, Beacon Baptist Church, and he was dealing with the fall of Satan. And he suggested, and I think he suggested with great reason, that one thing that was involved in Satan's fall, Satan knew, and he was commanded of God, that he was created by God to be servant to man. He was created by God to serve God's elect. The holy angel, created by God to serve a lesser creature. Can you imagine what must have gone through him? Pride lifted up his heart. I won't do it. Now, whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But certainly pride was found in his heart. Here, the scriptures tell us that God created the angels to serve his people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits, serving spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So the angels of God were created by Him specifically to serve the interest of those people chosen of God to be the heirs of salvation. Not just those who possess God's salvation experimentally now, but those who shall possess God's salvation at the appointed time of grace. Now, in time past, God spoke to men by angels. He doesn't speak to men by angels today. We have the gospel clearly revealed in the full revelation of God given in Holy Scripture. But the angels still minister to those who shall be heirs of eternal salvation. For one thing, they secretly protect sinners in life until God is pleased to call them by His grace. They secretly protect chosen, redeemed sinners in life until God is pleased to call them by His grace. The sinner loved and chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, cannot and shall not perish. They cannot die until they're called by God's grace. I think we have a clear picture of this in the prodigal son. The prodigal took his substance from his father's hand and wasted his substance in riotous living. But all the while, the father was informed of his son's whereabouts and what he was doing. He obviously had a servant following his son, giving report all the time. When the son came home, he wasn't the least bit surprised. There was a ring and a robe and a calf ready for that son when he came home. Now, whether that's an illustration of this or not, it certainly does illustrate it. Our Heavenly Father sends forth His angels to protect His own. And in the days of our rebellion and our ungodliness, our constant rebellion against God, the angels of God protected us from ourselves and from hell itself. Are constantly watching over God's elect. And they rejoice over repenting sinners when they've been brought to life and faith in Christ. That same parable in the prodigal son begins with the parable of a lost sheep. And the sheep is found. And the shepherd lays it on his shoulders and carries it home. And he rejoices. And there's rejoicing in the shepherd's house. Likewise, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. The angels of God, imagine that. Imagine that. The angels of God rejoice when a sinner believes. The angels of God clap their hands and give praise to God when a sinner is converted by omnipotent grace. Secondly, turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The angels of God encamp around God's saints in this world and keep us in all our ways. Somebody said, do you believe in guardian angels? We have a guardian angel. No, sir. I got a whole bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. The angels of God encamp around us. In fact, right after I went to pastor at Lookout, Brother Elmer Harrell and his wife were in vacation in Florida for the winter. When they got back, Elmer was called on to lead us in prayer. And the first time I heard the man pray, a very simple man, he prayed, Lord, encamp round about us. And I thought that's a strange way to speak. Encamp round about us. Look here in Psalm 91, verse 11. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The angels of God encamping around us, keeping us as a guard around the camp. Elisha, you remember, had a servant, and the servant was scared to death in 2 Kings chapter 6. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. He said to the servant, he said, those that are with us far more than those that are against us. And the servant couldn't see it. And he opened his eyes and looked and saw the angels of God as chariots of fire all around him. All around him. So it is with God's people everywhere they go. Number three, The heavenly angels, we're told in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, come with the Lord Jesus to carry our souls home to heaven when we die. As the angels of God, the chariots of God, transported Elijah into glory, so the angels of God come with our Redeemer when He comes to call His saints home to glory. They are specifically created by God to serve His elect. And these angels of God gladly do the work. Don't you find that amazing and wonderful? What are you compared to an angel? What am I compared to an angel? In knowledge? In power? What are we compared to angels? Those heavenly spirit beings. And yet those angels, far superior to us, are made by our God to be subject to His people, to serve His people. And for the glory of God, they gladly serve the lesser creature. Now then, what was it that you find yourself above? What service is too menial for me? Or what service is too low for you? The angels of God, for the glory of God, gladly serve you and me, His people. All right, second. Let me show you one reason why the angels gladly minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. These heavenly angels behold the manifold wisdom of God in the redemption of our souls by Christ Jesus. Now, without question, the angels saw His wisdom and power in the creation of the world. They shouted for joy when God spoke the world into existence. But when they look into the matter of redemption, they behold many facets of divine wisdom and goodness they could not see anywhere else. In the ages past, the angels desired to see the mysteries of redemption, but were not able to do so. That's at least part of the meaning of Peter's words. The angels of God from the beginning of time had desired to look into this wondrous mystery of redemption. I'm certain that's one reason we have the picture we do in the making of the mercy seat. You remember Moses was commanded of God to make the mercy seat to cover the Ark of the Covenant, is make that mercy seat of pure gold and mold with the mercy seat two cherubs, each cherub facing the other, their wings touching one another as they look down upon the mercy seat. As if the angels of God are facing one another, looking down continually upon the mercy seat. That which represented atonement, redemption by God's dear Son of our souls. Ever looking into this mystery. I just said to the men back in the office, Brother Retz was asking about the passage he just read for us back there. And this book, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The more I study it, the bigger it gets. The less I know. It's just bigger all the time. Particularly, the subject of redemption gets bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. When I was a young man, I read the best works of theology concerning redemption. Owen's Death of Death, Arthur Pink's The Atonement, just the very best of works dealing with redemption. And the doctrine, I got down pretty good. Got down pretty good. Didn't have any question about the doctrine. It's crystal clear. But the subject, oh my soul, I haven't begun to scratch the surface yet of the wonder of redemption. The angels look continually into the work of our Redeemer as our Redeemer. Now, since the resurrection and exaltation of Christ, the angels of God see the glory of Christ, our Redeemer, as our Redeemer. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Let me show you. Revelation 5. John begins the book of Revelation with God's people giving praise to Christ because He's redeemed us. He continues that in chapter 4. We get to chapter 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Angels saying, many angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Angels, they don't know anything about redemption. They've never experienced redemption. They don't need redemption, but they behold the glory of Christ as our Redeemer, and they bow before His throne and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The angels now behold more clearly than ever the glory of God in the face of His Son, our crucified Savior, and therefore rejoice before His throne. Looking on Christ the God-man, the risen, exalted Son of God, filled with all the fullness of God, the angels see the grand purpose of God in everything. They now see manhood as God intends manhood to be. They were there when God created Adam in the garden. And they were there when Adam sinned. They saw what Adam was. They saw what Adam became and what we became in him. And they behold the last Adam seated on the throne of God. That's what God intended when He made man. That's man standing now in whole manhood in the person of the Redeemer. And now they see in Him the manifold wisdom of God. They see in Christ and the redemption of our souls by Christ God's glorious sovereignty exercised in a way they could not see it before. For when our Lord Jesus came into the world, He passed the fallen angels by and took on Him the seed of Abraham. He passed by one third of the heavenly host who had fallen in darkness, reserved in chains of darkness, gave them no mercy. And He took hold of the seed of Abraham and chose to redeem His elect by the sacrifice of His Son. The angels of God understand the rule of His universal providence, ordaining, permitting, and overruling all evil and sin for His greater glory and the saving of our people, of His people. The angels of God see what few men can see. God in infinite wisdom brings to pass everything that comes to pass in time for the ultimate end of saving His people, making them to be as His darling Son. The angels of God see God's wisdom in the way redemption was accomplished. God became a man. God, as a man, obeys His own law to bring in everlasting righteousness for man. God, as a man, is made sin and put to death as a man for our sins. God, as a man, is exalted to heaven and given the reins of the universe. And they see the wisdom of God in the marvelous method of His grace, saving sinners, using other sinners to preach the unsearchable riches of His grace to them. God saves sinners by the use of sinners saved by His grace. Don't you find that amazing? God saves sinners by the use of other sinners telling sinners about the Redeemer. Oh, God, use me for that end. Oh, God, use you for that end. Go everywhere telling sinners about the Savior. Maybe God will use you for the conversion of His own. What a joy, what a joy. The angels would look at and say, oh, what an honor is yours. Oh, what a privilege is yours. And the angels of God understand far better than men the method of God's operations of grace. They see the manifold wisdom of God in the biography of every saved sinner. Over the lives of God's elect, they would write one word, grace. Grace. Wise, infinite, rich, abounding, free grace. Can't you imagine how the angels behold Onesimus around the throne of God now? Onesimus, let us tell you what God did for you all the days you were on this earth. Let us tell you how God sent us to protect you in your rebellion until the time of your calling. That Philippian jailer, that crusty old man, can't you imagine the angels of God discussing with him that which they did for him, preserving him in all of his battles and in all of his rebellion until the day God called him by his grace. And yet, there's something the angels desire to know, which only redeemed sinners can tell them. I don't doubt at all that the angels of God see and understand the purpose of God, the wonders of God's providence, much better than we can. And they see the glory of God more fully than mortals on the earth can see it. But they look to us to learn the wonderful knowledge of redemption experienced and felt. They can never know, Larry Brown, the blessedness of forgiveness. They come here and meet with God's church to learn about forgiveness, to learn about what it is to be forgiven of sin and saved by God's free grace. They can never know but by us the bliss of righteousness freely bestowed. They can know except by listening to us the depth of peace and satisfaction we find in blood atonement. And they can never know but by God's saints the gratitude of love recovered. Reckon how the angels of God must have stooped with wonder, with amazement and with joy at that woman we read about earlier who came in and washed the Savior's feet with her tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet just because she loved much, having been forgiven much. Third, our redemption by Christ is inexpressibly beneficial to the elect angels. How can that be? The angels are not redeemed, but that doesn't mean that redemption has nothing to do with them. They gain much by the redemption and salvation of the church. Christ, as the God-man mediator, has become the head of the angelic host. Paul tells us in Colossians 2 that Christ is the head of all principality and power. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. As God, obviously, he's head of everything. But his headship as a man is something that he earned by his obedience unto death as our substitute. God made all things to be subject to man, to the man Christ Jesus, and subject to you and I who are one with Christ, men and women in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1:20. When he wrought in Christ, or which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him down in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things, even the angels, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is part of our Savior's reward for his obedience to God as our substitute. And having Christ to be their head is a matter of great benefit to them. Now they see God better than they could see him before. Now they enjoy nearer, freer, more intimate access to God than they could before. And the angels of heaven are enriched by our redemption in that they are brought into union with man. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 22. Paul says, you've not come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to the mount where Moses went up into the mountain in darkness. But you come, verse 22, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now watch how he describes it. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. By Christ's mediatorial redemptive accomplishments, the whole creation of God, disjointed by sin, is united in one blessed communion. So that the people of God and the angels of God are brought to this general assembly. The heavenly angels shall contribute to our eternal happiness and we to theirs. How? I cannot imagine. Moreover, our redemption by Christ will cause the angels of God to prize God's goodness to them. In goodness, God preserved them in holiness when many angels fail, just as he's preserved his own in electing grace. In goodness, God kept them from knowing the bitterness and sorrow of sin. And in goodness, God allows them to serve the interest of his glory and the interest of his grace in the salvation of sinners. Now, just briefly, let me show you that there's a lesson in all this for us. If the angels of God so highly honor the gospel that they constantly desire to look into it, how much more redeemed sinners ought to prize this gospel? Children of God, we ought to prize and cherish the gospel of Christ. How we ought to admire, love, and worship our Redeemer who took on him not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Let Christ crucified then be the subject of our constant adoration, meditation, and study. You won't mind reading Philippians chapter 3 with me again, will you? Philippians chapter 3. Here's the Apostle Paul's attitude toward the Redeemer. Let it be ours as well. Verse 7. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Brother Rex, that's what our Lord was talking about, taking up your cross and follow me. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul writes as though nothing else much concerned him. Do you read it that way, David? Nothing else much concerned him except knowing Christ. Nothing else much concerned him except knowing Christ. God, teach me that lesson. If by any means, verse 11, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, my soul, set these goals ever before your heart, to be found in Christ, to know Christ, to apprehend Christ, to win Christ. Nothing else much matters. Be found in Christ, to know Christ, to apprehend Christ, to win Christ. Nothing else much matters. How earnestly we ought to labor to make Christ known. The angels must sigh, and the demons of hell must laugh to see God's church taken up with and divided by trivia. By trivia. And that's what all the nonsense is that divides men and women who know God. Just trivia. Just trivia. Causing us to ignore Christ. How the angels must mourn and the demons of hell laugh to see God's church taken up with trivia and ignore the Redeemer. I get letters every day asking questions that ought never be asked. They just don't mean anything. They just don't mean anything. They're questions about nonsense. Questions that you can't find answers for that will satisfy anybody. And questions about nothing. Some folks get upset because you have musical instruments in the church. Others because you don't. Our Baptist history has been written with this kind of nonsense. There were folks when Benjamin Keach started the church that was later pastored by John Gill and C.H. Spurgeon and John Rippon. Metropolitan Tabernacle is what it's called now. That church continued for 250 years preaching the gospel of God's free grace with just five pastors. But when Keach first started that congregation, he also started an innovative thing. He started something nobody had ever heard tell of before. He started writing hymns, and the congregation actually sang them. And they thought, well, nobody's done this. This is horrible. And there was a big split amongst Baptist folks in London in the 1600s over whether you ought to have hymns sung in the church or just psalms sung in the church. I mean, split over that. Division over whether or not women wear head coverings. Oh, how the angels of God must sigh and the demons of hell laugh to see God's church taken up with such things. How we ought to love Christ, who so loved us that he became one of us, lived for us, died for us, rose again for us, sat down in heaven for us, rules the world for us, and saves us by his grace. Oh, may God be pleased to make you and me see what the angels have seen. Look at one more passage with me. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Verse 17. The chariots of God. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. The angels of God, 20,000, yea, thousands of angels. God daily loads his people with benefits. He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Here's a fallen race. Out of this fallen race, God is going to bring forth some to life. And that's God's work. And the angels of God stand in awe before Him for His great redeeming work through His Son. Where Satan holds his cruel seat and guilt swells its tide, to trembling souls the news is sweet, Christ Jesus crucified. Angels adore with sweet surprise the friend who loved and died. Justice beholds the sacrifice, Christ Jesus crucified. You heralds go, His death proclaim, and know no theme beside. Preach to the poor, the blind, the lame, Christ Jesus crucified. My soul survey that precious blood which cleanses when applied, and let your trust be in your God, Christ Jesus crucified. Let saints below and saints above behold His wounded side. This is our Savior, God of love, Christ Jesus crucified. May God give you grace to know Him. Amen.